upcoming evangelistic anointing that we will touch on the office of an evangelist this morning. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Oh, wonderful Holy Spirit, how sweet you are. Your presence invigorates us. And we seek to glorify only Jesus. We line our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our desires to only glorify Jesus. Father, touch our hearts. Touch our very being, God. That every fiber of our being may be touched by you. That every part and atom of our being will cry, holy, 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 Almighty God. And we say we love you, we love you, we love you over and over again. Father, we thank you for your divine presence. Set the path of ministry in the body of Christ. Let the word of God go forth from this place, O Father. And let it take root in every heart and mind of those under the sound of my voice. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. That is upon every heart, every mind, and every soul. And upon this place here, we thank you for your angels that are here surrounding this place. We thank you for the ministering spirit, Lord, that you have sent the minister together with us. And we minister together with them. We cooperate with you, Father, with your angels, and with your divine Holy Spirit. Let your word touch and transform life. Father, we love you so much, and we want to love you more and more each day. Reveal yourself to us, and we may know you, and love you, and be with you. Amen. We will first see the development of the office of an evangelist in the New Testament, and in how the evangelist the office of an evangelist developed, we would also see the same principles apply to the development of the other pastoral offices. I said that the office of an evangelist is explained and specified very clearly in the Bible. Let's look first in the book of Acts, chapter 6. In the book of Acts chapter 6, we see a problem in the church. I love problems because problems means more solutions. And here the church of Jerusalem is growing. And as the church continues to grow, they came out with a problem. It was a physical logistic problem. A simple organizational administrative decision was required. Simply the feeding of the widows. But there were so many widows, and some were not being fed, some did not receive the food. And it almost looked like a religious, a sort of linguistic division. The Hebrew speaking were going with the Greek speaking widows. Look at the division there. Yet in every problem, God has always prevailed and His people came to Him. The church of Ephesus has told where the new wineskin, the wineskin cannot contain the new wine. So the new wineskin has to be redone, restructured. That was exactly what they did. And they selected six of seven men, seven deacons in Acts chapter 6. These are their names. One of them developed into an evangelist, and that is where we want to see. They were Philip, Socorus, Nicanor, Timon, Saminas, and Nicholas. Apostolized, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people, right? 6 of them. 6 deacons were selected. One of them, called Philip, was given the title of an evangelist later in Acts 21. Let's just look forward to Acts 21. The same person is mentioned here in verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven who stayed with him. What's the seven? This one again. I forgot Stephen. Verse 5. We have Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Samina, Tricholus, but Stephen was ahead of them. He mentioned Stephen, man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, whose title is so long that we miss him out. Man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, seven of them. Philip was later called in Acts 21 an evangelist. We will see three developments of possible ways by which people can move into the pastoral office. When a person is called or sends the call of God to the pastoral office, the first question that the person asks is, how do I move into that? The Bible gives us some patterns that we can follow. Since he is an evangelist, at the moment we are focusing on the evangelist, but remember the same principles apply to the other ministries. We see first of all here that the ministry came forth out of a need. The very word ministry implies a need. The very word healing implies sickness is there. The very word prosperity implies poverty is there. It sounds there. The very word deliverance implies bondage to be delivered from. And so the word ministry implies a need that is present in the body of Christ. Without the need being there is no ministry. But this statement also must be made. Every call has a burden and a need involved. But not every burden and every need will result in the call of God. When God calls you, you will have a specific office to stand in. And in the call, will involve meeting the need that is in the body of Christ and carrying a burden for the part of the body of Christ in a particular area. There is a burden that we carry. It's called the yoke of Jesus, which Jesus defines to be very light and easy. However, we do all have the ministry the Lord has placed on our lives. On the other side, when you have a burden and a need, it does not mean that God calls you. The analogy breaks down there. All things are animals, but not all animals are cats. All calls involve burdens and needs, but not all needs and burdens involve a call. However, let me add further. All calls and needs do involve some ministry coming forth. There is some ministry present that needs to come forth and meet the need that is there. Sometimes God will have us in coming up into the pastoral ministry need a particular need first, and then progress further into other realms of need in the body of Christ. Just like being faithful to your home and then being faithful in the church, in the pastoral office, which they are covered. You learn all the intricacies of working in a family, and the church is actually one big family. The same family kind of situation and problems exist as within one small family unit. The thought is magnified. So faithfulness in a family, as we see in the qualification of the office of a pastor, it brings forth faithfulness and success in the ministry office of the pastor in the church at large. In the same manner, here Philip came out. It was his first opportunity to be recognized in the ministry. We have to wait for the body of Christ to recognize us and not push ourselves upon the body of Christ. Even in the secular world, there is a principle involved in that area. Let me turn to the secular, then to the spiritual. So sometimes when people go into business and the business succeeds, they would become like a rocket that goes forth and build very fast. But there are too many areas that don't have a firm foundation. Somewhere along the line, the weakness of the structure becomes apparent. There is no true expansion without consolidation, whether in the business or in the spiritual realm. The front door must not be smaller than the back door. If there is expansion without consolidation, it comes back to square one. And what happens when people taste success is that they all expand, they become overnight stars and overnight success. At the same time, further down the line, they become overnight failures. I don't enjoy that kind of situation. How about you? Right? It looks good at first, but it does not last. There's a principle of expansion and consolidation that must go hand in hand. In the spiritual kingdom of God, the same thing applies. As we move into the new realms of the things of the Spirit, we must consolidate those things that we have learned, otherwise Jesus will rebuke us as he rebuked the church in the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. When he says that they have lost their first love, and Jesus said to do those things that they used to do before, they forgot those things. As they move on into greater things and deeper things. So in the ministry of God, we cannot push ourselves on others. There is a time and a purpose of God. God will cause a recognition to come and the body of Christ recognize you. Before these seven deacons were recognized, they were faithful in the church. They had recognition from the body of Christ themselves. It would be very wrong for us to say, come into the ministry and then the person comes into the ministry and then doesn't have anything to do. If there is no need, there should be no ministry. If there is a need, then there is a ministry. So if that timing is missed out, that's where you have a place where people don't know what to do. Then there is a need, people know what to do. Ministry comes to all of the needs. All towns have needs involved. When you see a need in the body of Christ, you may not be the one called to meet it. None of us can meet every need in the body of Christ. But those needs that you cannot meet, you can create. And some needs that you can meet, God may call you to that particular seat. So you have to have the openness of mind. Otherwise people will work themselves to death. Every need that comes, they will go. And everywhere. And they don't consider the fact that they are not the superhero that God wants them to be. God has many other things to use besides them. When you are aware of the fact that we are only one part of the body of Christ and not everything, then we would be willing to humble ourselves and say, hey, look here, There are many needs, but there are only certain areas we can minister to others. We are sure, we are very sure God will raise others to need that particular area. Now, we have Philip, Stephen, and all the rest. The apostle said, choose seven men from among you who are prominent and whom you do faithful. Before that happened, these seven must have been busy in a lot's work. They have been busy in a lot's work. That is a recognition of the general body of these men. And when these men were brought before the apostles and they laid hands on them, that was the beginning of Philip's ministry. One of the first ways that you could move into the body of Christ in the fivefold office is to be faithful to the needs that are around you, that God leads you to fulfill a need. Philip was not really called to the just the different ministry. The ultimate call was an evangelist. But he had to start somewhere. And he started serving the Lord where there was an opportunity. Here he is, Philip, the coming evangelist, taking this, whatever they eat in those days, the food, the Hebrew food, it looks a bit sometimes like your Rebicana in your paper, and all those things. And he brought it to all the widows, and he served all the widows. What a humble task, big time evangelism. Some people are waiting for God to do this evangelism, the big work, that they forgot the small one. When it's a small one, it's a build a big one. It was this faithfulness of Philip in this type of work that opened the door for him to teach him ministry. It was this that grounded him and prepared him. Sometimes when you are called to the ministry, you say, but I'm called to an evangelist not to serve widows. Not realizing that it's through God that God will prepare you for that. Almost every man of God I met who today are established, they tell me the same story. When they first started in the ministry, they didn't have opportunity to preach and teach. They didn't have doors open for them. Think about Jairus the hell. For many, many years, he never preached, he never teach. Nobody knew he was such a good teacher, and he is a very good teacher of the word of faith. He was just, his background was a car mechanic. Car mechanic. His wife was born again first, and he was still an infidel. The wife prayed for the husband so much, and she overprayed, and he was not born again, got the ministry. Very good. She overdid it. This is good. So, once your husband is not behind you spiritually, pray harder for them. And watch out, they will overtake you. And I heard some wives say, you know, in this country, I talk with some men, they say, oh, I pray for a husband to be born again. Now he's born again, he wants to attend for 7 days a week. You got no time for me. You got no time for me. I said, hold on, now you will get balanced. And so, keep on praying, that's good. So one day God answered Caroline Sodal's prayer and very got in. And the first thing he did was to serve and make a covenant ministry. He would drive Coglan around and get the church. After the meeting is over, he would work late at night, you know, taking all the church and hear them. And he would start confessing the word. I heard one of his things. He confessed the word, and the first few years it never worked for him. Coglan was preaching on the Lord's prosperity, everything, and he said, he only has one coat. And so he would sometimes wear his coat outside, and then wear the collar outside, and then wear the coat with the collar inside, and then wear the coat in different stuff, so it looks like different coat. Mr. confessing the word any day in the world until one day, there was one day when he really hit rock bottom. He was going to give up. He took Pentecostal stage and he rolled it down the road. There you go, the good reading to you. And he said, roll it down the road. He said, hey, wait a minute, that's my money there. And that's how he looked at it. And that's what he used to do it. He quickly rolled it down. And he said, let's play it again. Can I call it sound like the rock? And he was. But he kept contacting the word and it worked for him. In fact, can I call it stop this? And one of his meetings, he said, when Jerry Savat came and told him that the Lord called him to minister, he looked at him and could not believe it at all. And Colin in that place, he was this very started a state in Fort Worth, Texas. And he took video, and when Colin was back in him down here upon Jerry's state, and the Jerry himself mentioned that it took to somebody else and run the ministry somewhat like Colin's ministry. But those days were 7 years. So he was doing something that God did not actually ask him to do yet. It was not his last call, but it was his first opportunity. His first opportunity. And when the Lord, he didn't have a Bible, and when Coleman gave him his Bible, Jerry almost fainted. He took Bible, came from Kenneth Cleveland, and he said, he felt that he got the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the way he said. And basically, this is almost the same in a modern analogy of something that Philip went through. And that was not the end of his ministry, but that was the first way that you can have your ministry come forth in the development of an evangelist ministry. Be faithful to whatever God has placed you in. Simple task, but yet from there, God will bring you in. The second thing that happened in Philip's life is in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 4 and 5. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And Philip's ministry has grown, and that is number two, some of the developments that we observe in the evangelist office coming out. But some evangelist comes out of adverse circumstances. It's not God who sent the circumstances, it's the devil who tried to destroy the church, but out of that situation, Philip has to pull out his roots from Jerusalem and move out. And as he move out, almost quote unquote by accident, his ministry came out. He didn't send forward for advertisement or anything like that. It's as he ran. See, those guys were running from Saul. When Saul persecuted the church and Stephen died, it encouraged a mass of other persecution. It encouraged a mass of other persecution. And they were running, and they ran from the persecution. They said, hey, look at Jesus, they were given by God, bless you. They were running from persecution all the time. And they travel wherever they share about what went on in the church of God. And things were happening. And to touch on this point, we have to say a few side lines about persecution. Some people use this passage to teach that persecution is good for the church. I want you to know that the Bible tells us to pray for peace, not for persecution. If any Tom, Dick, or Harry is speaking with me, pray for persecution, You are not paying a scriptural prayer. The Bible says praying for peace. In the Bible in 1 Timothy, praying for peace. That the word of God may have healing. If the Roman Empire did not put peace on the land, Paul would not have been able to bring the gospel to all Asia Minor. So it's not that clear to pray for peace. But persecution, tribulation is already there, you don't ask for it. Jesus wants us to be aware that it is there. And you do not say, go ahead and get some more. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome them. He's sending us in to overcome the situation. It's just like this person who first translated the Bible, William Tyndale, translated the first Bible in the English. And that says, hang him on the stake to burn him. He prayed, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Within 100 years, the next thing came and had the Bible translated. We didn't pray that prayer, you wouldn't have the King James Version translated in 1611. He prayed, his last dying breath was open the eyes of the king. He did not like last dying breath, say, God, give me persecution. Dumb prayer. Only the devil can answer that prayer, not God. Because he's the one who did it. Lord, give peace. So God is sending us into tribulation to overcome it, not to increase it. And there's a teaching that says the persecution makes people stronger. I do agree that there's a tiny physical way that says that you are what you are in crisis. What you are really as a Christian will come out in a crisis. There's no doubt about that. When people have to make a stand for Christ, that's when we know the truth from the fall. And that's beside the point. There's a higher principle than that that's involved. In persecution, God's people have never been able to grow in depth and in quality as they could. Some people say, hey, look at the church in China because of persecution it grew. It was not because of persecution it grew, it was growing before the persecution. Do you know that? There was a great revival headed by John Stone, Wang Ming Tao, Wang Ming Dao. And what can I mean? Big revival. If the persecution did not come, then revival would have sweep the whole of China. You could have a Christian China with those guys there. Call them the three lions there. Look at Russia, look at China today. It is weak, it may be a persecuted church, but the teaching there is weak. There may be a lot of so-called Christians who confess Christ, but most of them know nothing about the teaching in the Bible. They only know Jesus as Savior. It came out in the Asian Hours magazine one time, how that the fellow went through, and the whole kinds of Christians there, all one. There's one Christian that goes around with a piece of paper and says, if your name is saved, you will be saved. And he loves Christ, and he says, this is the role. You pay some money, you name the return money. All kinds of teaching they say, no, and the people don't have the Bible, they can't compare. They can't stand the Bible. Look at where the mass of teaching has come in the body of Christ. In America, the democracy prevails. That's where 90% of mission work came from. What happened if every country is like that? Turning off missionaries. So open our eyes to see the true perspective on persecution. It's there, but it's not something that you pray for. It's something that you pray against. You pray against. You prevail there is. Many, many segments here. The text for the day, study on persecution. I observe and I study all these things. The first thing you will notice. In a country where people are free to be good or evil, you can become either very, very evil or very, very good. When they end up in America, they become lukewarm. They have not learned how to overcome. The Bible tells us that there are many types of things that try to steal the word. The seed fall in different parts of ground. One on the ground was on the pathway, and the persecution arose. Jesus said, and the seed cannot go. That is only one attack. The other attack is the seed that comes and was sown among thorns. The cares and anxieties of life search it. So as Christians, we must realize that persecution can come from the outside, or they can, Satan can try to seek either with direct persecution, opposition, or by offering you a world. And we must be strong to overcome both. Because some Christians, they know how to overcome the jeers of people. Some have not learned. Some have learned how to overcome the criticism and the persecution and the jeers. But then when people start praising them, they don't know how to overcome it. So some die because of that. So there must be a balance in both sides. We must learn to overcome both the jeers and the cheers, both the praise and the persecution. We must learn to overcome both and turn to the Lord. In the same manner, we must learn to overcome hard persecution as well as a temptation to take life easy. And only when Christians learn to overcome both, they can truly be strong. If you only face one side, it's nothing. It's half. So it's not the persecution that makes the Christian stronger. They didn't say about persecution in the Bible. It's the overcoming of it that makes the Christian stronger. Alright? So that's just to cover that point. Philip went forth, the persecution arose, and he went forth almost by, I use the word in quote, it's under God's guidance, but in quote, almost looked as if it's an accident that his ministry came forth. As he went, he was talking to them, and suddenly there was a revival. And there was a revival in Acts 11 in the book, in the church of Antioch, city of Antioch. It was all this, the people were ready, and it just spread like wildfire. And suddenly you have the ministry of an evangelist. So the first point, you see the development in the evangelist ministry in Chile, was being faithful to what was placed on his hand. Second, as it developed, you notice that adverse situations work out for you. Adverse situations. Situations that you may not have prepared to work out for you. I believe it was Derek King who mentioned it in one of his books on humility. And in that book he mentioned how sometimes modern churches prepare something with all their might, advertise it as the event of the town, and everything is over, it do not have an impact. But on the other hand, sometimes some bad good meetings, they go on because of the influence in the body of Christ. And you make this moment that God sees differently from man. Because when God looks at man, he sees the heart. He sees the intention, but he sees the heart. And when he sees exaltation of man, he will not have anything to do with that. Some of the greatest revivals that started in the back street, like Abuja revival, almost an insignificant thing. It was not aircon, over sawdust, they threw sawdust on the ground, and there were pieces of wood stuck, and that's how the people sat on those roofs. And the building went on for 24 hours. On and on. People were coming and going. God sees differently from men. The most important thing is to be in the center. To be in the center of what God wants you to be. Recognized or unrecognized. Publicized or unpublicized. To be in the center of God's will. That's where the grace of God flows. The second way in which Philip came out as an evangelist was being faithful to the ministry he has, and it just worked out. He was in the right place at the right time. And his ministry just took off. By Acts 21, he was established as a minister, a few-fledged evangelist. Another evangelist that I'd like to bring your mind to is Timothy, whom Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy was called to be an evangelist. He was called to be an evangelist. Now let's see how his ministry started. In the book of Acts 16 is where his ministry starts. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 onwards. Now then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed that his father was Greek. He was thus spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Then they went to the city, they delivered to them the decrees to kill, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. It was Paul who called Timothy out. That's the third way that a fivefold ministry developed. Remember, it was Elijah who went out and called Elijah. Elijah has his part to do, but it was Elijah who went forth and looked for him. It was Paul who insisted. Look at the words that it says, he insisted. He wants him to go along. When Paul saw Timothy, he saw the evangelist in him. He also had a apostolic calling. There was an evangelist calling in his life. Incidentally, Paul also was an evangelist. He stood in two offices. He was an apostle, an evangelist, and a teacher. Let me show you to you from the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. A preacher means an evangelist. And speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Two things. Evangelist, apostle, and teacher. And 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11, to which I was appointed preacher, that's evangelist, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Three offices. Let's have this background and understand what Paul is doing. Paul stood in three offices. By that time, Paul has already moved into all three: apostle, evangelist, and teacher. When Paul saw Timothy, he saw the ministry of an evangelist. He was an apostle too, but an evangelist, seems to mention it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you see the work of an evangelist. Paul saw it. Paul saw the seed of God's call in his life, and Paul called him out. Paul in Acts 16 insisted. Notice that Timothy was probably the top man in Lystra at that time. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 16. The same thing is described about him as was described about Philip and the seven deacons. It says in verse 1, there was a person named Timothy, verse 2, he was well spoken by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Notice that he was well spoken, and that was by the church. It was not empty praise. It was not empty compliment. It was real. Timothy had an impact on the whole church. Everybody in the church was talking about him. It was one of those churches that Paul founded in his first missionary journey. This 16 is his second missionary journey. The first missionary journey started in Acts 14. He ended in Acts chapter 14, followed by the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And in Acts 16, he progressed and started off in his second missionary journey. So as he goes in the second missionary journey, we see this church that was founded earlier in his first journey. And here about this giant Timothy, he was in prayer. He was in prayer. And he recognized the call on his life. Notice that Timothy had probably fulfilled the first two things that we mentioned that Philip had. That is that, number one, that he was faithful to whatever he had. And number two, about the circumstances flowing along. Just be in the flow, all situations will flow in your life. There is no accident with God. Whatever you're facing, whatever situation you are in, there is no accident with God. Whether you have been to Bible school, you have not been to Bible school, there is no accident with God. God guides you when you remain in the flow. And God works through your circumstances. We never know that a slave could become a prime minister. Twice over, the same principle was repeated. Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon. See, when you are in the flow, God works. No matter how difficult, you can give 1,000 excuses to show how it cannot happen. But it will happen. You can give 1,000,000 reasons why it's not possible to be an evangelist in Asia, in Malaysia. You say, oh, it's easy if you are in the United States. Who told you that? It's not me, God. Man may have told you that. Circumstances may have convicted you in that. But not God. The world is the same to God. God waits for a man or a woman to prove that he is a God who can work out of any situation, any type of government, any country on this earth. So you heard it so, people say it can be done in that country, but not in that country. Who said that? Man say, but not God. When you are in the flow, we don't care. You could be like Elijah in the worst kind of situation. Elijah came when Israel was at his darkest. Remember who the king was? Ahab. Who the king was? Jezebel. The Bible even says they were the worst. He said, oh God, not now, why not under Hezekiah? But he said the worst and darkest that the stars shine brightest. So the second, be in the flow. The be in the flow. Philip must have sensed that God wanted to leave Jerusalem. And he went in the flow. And God opened way for him. The third way in which the faithful office comes up is when an established ministry recognized him, and he pulled Timothy along. He was insistent. I didn't read the other words I wanted to read. Acts 16. Look at what Paul did. In verse 2, Paul wanted to have him. Paul wanted to have him go on. The Bible emphasizes Paul, not Timothy. Timothy may have been Philip, Okay, come along, he says.
Well,
come along.
Well, I don't know.
I've never been on a meeting really.
And then, no, really.
Okay, come along.
And
hopefully, come along.
Came along. And he grew and developed to an evangelist.
To qualify as an evangelist, you will need the ministry of exhortation under the nine ministries of believer, the function in your life, and under the nine gifts of the Spirit, evangelist. Why do we say that? Let's read it from the Bible. So let's take out of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Remember when we say the nine gifts and we qualify some areas, we are not limiting you to those areas, just as we cover on the pastoral office. We mentioned the vocal gifts are necessary in the pastoral ministry. It does not mean that you cannot operate the revelation gifts or power gifts. We are talking about the requirements that are there. The minimal requirements. You can go above the requirements. That's what you start. For example, some officers may require a secretary. They may say, you must know shorthand, and you must know typing, and you must have good command in English. But they may have said that as a qualification. You may qualify, plus you may know Greek, you may know Hebrew, you may know Chinese, you may know Russian, all of these, which are additional but not required. Right? So there are minimum requirements of the gifts and of the ministry. My ministry is a believer. We can go beyond that. These are minimal. We have on the office of the evangelist that the evangelist needs to operate the power gift. The power gift. And they are either the giver of faith, the working of miracles, or the gift of healing. They need an operation of the power gift present in their life. The evangelist is also called a worker of miracles in the Bible. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, 29, and God has appointed these in the church, such apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracle. Not that office is there, after that miracle. What is the office of an evangelist? It's called the miracle office. And then we have in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. What kind of office is that? That's the call to be a fivefold evangelist. A fivefold evangelist. He is called a worker of miracles. He must understand the power gift with precision. The Bible even used the word Philip did the miracle. I'll put it to you from the Bible, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, when Philip was in Samaria, verse 5 and 6, then Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitude to one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. So Philip operated in the power gift. He operated in the working of miracles. He did it. For he was called to the office of an evangelist. And he functioned in the office mightily. He understood the operation of the gift, the working of miracles. When Paul, who also stands in the office of an evangelist, moved out Paul also utilized the same ministry. In Acts 14, you read about how when Paul was preaching Christ on the street, he saw a man there. And he saw that the man had faith. He gave a command, and the man stood up. The evangelist is a miracle worker. Definitely to stand in the office, you would have to understand the fullness of the power used and how to operate them. There are keys to operating the power used under the ministry and the ministry office of an evangelist. As you have said, this is an anointing upon. An anointing upon means that God will give you sometimes a particular method or modus operandi to operate. A man of God sometimes have a method and a method by which they operate their anointing. When you are called to be an evangelist, you should learn to flow in certain methods that God has called you to operate. Like William Branham, he was called to be both prophet and evangelist. He was a different combination. Hagin is a prophet teacher, but Branham was a prophet evangelist. This will make a difference because of their calling. And as an evangelist, he had signs on his life. And some of the signs were on his left hand. And he would need to hold people with the left hand before he could operate a specific gift. In cooperation with the angel that was with his life. And since I mentioned his name incidentally, he tried to move into the office of a teacher and he died in 1960. So any of his teaching after that period has a lot of wrong teaching in there. I don't mention that because there's a group in Malaysia that are still following the wrong part of the teaching. So, we have a specific group that we operate. There is a certain mode of operation. If you watch evangelists, you will find that they develop certain methods to channel. But that's true, that is the call. And to operate in the realm of miracles, you have to operate on methods that the Lord has anointed on you to function, to move in. If you observe evangelists, they all have certain methods. Don't criticize them. But sometimes you are judging them from the perspective of a teacher. Or you are judging them from the perspective of another ministry. And so you don't understand that the way that the evangelists operate, that may be how God called them to operate. People like Maurice Taylor, he has his method. Right? You may not fully agree with it, but it does bring results of salvation. Remember, Abraham Bonke, he has his methods of development. And so to bring forth a method of miracle. I believe it was in the early 1980s that it was 82, I remember. 82 or 83 in the convention there. But when he was there, he ministered at Hagin's camp meeting. It was a different camp meeting, it was not supposed to be evangelistic meeting. But then he was moved in the anointing of God and he started ministering healing. Once he started ministering healing, he started ministering to different types of sickness. And then as he progressed, that was the way he operated. As he progressed, he started to move into the wheelchair section. As he moved into the wheelchair section, they closed the meeting. Because he was going over his time. But we must understand the evangelist so that we could cooperate with them. So that we could cooperate with them how they operate. And that is his mode of operation. But evangelists have to be very familiar with bringing forth a miracle. They have to have established methods. Pierre Osmond has his method. F.F. Boswell has his method. You know how F.F. Boswell operates? He always stated, We always call for dead people to come. The first time we pray for healing, we always call for dead people to come. And always the first time they will receive. Because if you have walked with him and ministered with him and watching, you may be quite tired. Everyone always the same. What do you want? Variety show? Then it is mode of operation. We have to understand that there are certain laws. See, there are different laws that operate when you want to move in the middle field. There is a different law that operates when you want to move in the teaching. When you want to move into medical, it's a different law. We could move into that, except that this is a church and we are focusing on teaching. If you want to move into miracle working anointing, then there are certain things you have to flow along. Certain requirements, different rules and regulations that they require. Different people have their ways of operating. For me, I may require perfect silence, and it may require more worship, may require more cooperation. Now, all these things come in when you have to move into miracles. That's why if you conduct medical services, it operates differently than teaching services. It's totally different. Different laws, different regulations apply. And sometimes because you're not familiar with the way evangelists operate in doing for miracles, people tend to criticize them, which is the unfair. They need those things. Usually they will fall on certain method by which they can bring forth a miracle no matter how hard the situation. They need those miracles to start so that they can have a tidal wave of miracles to flow. And in spite of all those things that happen, different methods may be used. Some use their hands, some would operate like touching human. Some would operate like P.R. Osborne. Some would operate like Liberty Evangelist. Even though there are different types of methods, all these methods must obey one principle. And this is the principle that we are going for. Galatians. The book of Galatians. Chapter 5. Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is that? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If you have your Old King James Bible, it puts the E in small letters. If you have anything, then you put a C in capital letters, which is trying to convey to you the idea that the translators believe that it's referring to God. And this is what I personally believe. It can refer to both. But he who works miracles can be tied up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we have read. The worker of miracles. So in a sense, it can be applied to the miracle worker, which is the office of an evangelist. We were also show that even if that he is God and interpreted as God, if God works miracles, the same principle applies, which comes down to this key word, hearing of faith. That they work by hearing of faith. Whether it is God who works the miracles, and actually it is God who works through the vessel, to be precise, somebody must learn the key to channel the hearing of faith. So, when an evangelist ministers, many of them rely on testimony. Why do they do it? Because testimonies produce a hearing of faith. is an even more operation. Testimonies produce the hearing of faith. Just like Mark 5, the woman who had an issue of blood, she could not be cured. She heard about Jesus. She must have heard testimonies of his healing. She must have heard about his miracle working power, and she came. When an evangelist works, no matter what the evangelist method, whether it be F.F. Bosworth who has gone to be with the Lord, when he calls 10 dead people to come forward, what is his purpose? It's to demonstrate the working of God's power so that the hearing of faith can occur. When people see, they start believing. The miracle signs and wonders confront them. Started doing some evangelistic work. They learn the keys to evangelism. And sometimes when they try to minister in certain areas with no result, they realize that they should have worked the hearing of faith with the people here. The so-called law by the hearing of faith. People must hear and believe. It operates on a different realm. That is why when Captain Coleman traveled to different cities in the States, he used to bring along people who were healed with her. And before she comes up, part of the worship involves a testimony time. One of the first few miracles of one guy who was the captain something, the girl or something. He used to testify before she comes up. Imagine the impact. You are in an evangelistic meeting. The evangelist is coming for. Before the evangelist comes for, three people come and testify that they have been cured of incurable sickness and they even have a doctor's document. What kind of expectation will you do on the people? Hearing of faith. So the testimony produces a hearing of faith. That's the key principle. And sometimes some evangelists, when they don't have this hearing of faith, they are sometimes to other methods of publication, like people, they have been there before and one has been healed, is said to another. That is the word of mouth publicity that can come. That produces the same thing, hearing of faith. Now, if that is not possible, the evangelist may change his method, but same principle. The evangelist will tell testimony. We hear an evangelist speak. He speaks differently from a teacher. Usually a teacher may have illustration, but all the illustrations are succinct to the point for illustration purposes of the teaching principle. But the evangelist, when they bring forth testimonies and evangelists as part of the message, when they bring it forth and share, instead of bringing live testimonies, they cannot bring the live ones, so they themselves share. And sometimes if you are not an evangelist and you are sitting in the crowd and you are one of those other officers, you may sit there and be critical. You may say, why does this guy boast? So when you do that, you don't understand how an evangelist operates. An evangelist needs that. So he has to work miracles. And to work miracles, the law of the Bible says the hearing of faith must come forth. And when the hearing of faith comes forth, in whatever way, whatever method, if it doesn't come by living testimony, besides the evangelist says. So you give an evangelist 1 hour, he may speak only 5 minutes, the rest all testimonies. So some of you sit down and speak and say, I wish we got some teaching. If you want teaching, why do you call an evangelist? Call a teacher. So there are different offices in the body of Christ to impart different things. There are some things that an evangelist will impart that will be good. The unseen laws and sounds of operation is very hard to define. They are there. And evangelism is covered the same old points and repeated about 10 times and 10 ways and 10 illustrations and 10 testimonies.
That's the way an evangelist operates. The evangelist has to produce a hearing of faith.
So the evangelist is on the now. He wants to put an impact now. Now get the people to believe. Now get the people to release their faith. Now there is a teacher wants to explain on the how. How this happened, how that happened, how this operates, how that. It's a different thing altogether. And to understand an evangelist helps us not to be so critical, to open ourselves to their type of ministry. Illustrate. Another way that they could produce a hearing of faith is by publicity. Mass media. Right? They could put testimonies down, pamphlets, etc. These are to produce the hearing of faith. Or sometimes they would use the special anointing upon that God gave them to bring about one or two miracles to produce the other hearing of faith. Relying on the anointing upon. So some of them have a special anointing for deaf and dumb, and they use that to work a hearing of faith to minister to other types of sicknesses. It does not mean that other sicknesses will not be ministered. But they have developed their faith level and their anointing to the extent that they could know that they could release that 100% of the time it will happen. So they use that. It's like the rod that like Moses had. It has been tested and it has been proven. They could bring that rod to a new place, in a new dispensation, in a new country, in a new time, and not with that rod, and the same thing will happen. So they rely on that technique of the anointing that they develop to produce the other hearing of faith. If one gets healed, then others who see the very miracle taking place, the hearing of faith increases. Therefore, an evangelist who moves like a monkey or a bunny hen, who stands also in the evangelist's office, he is a teacher, and he has been evangelist teacher, he stands in evangelist's office, you will notice that they require testimony from the people to produce the hearing of faith. The method may differ, but just understand it. The principle remains the same. The effect is to produce the hearing of faith, the operation of the miracle power gift of God in their life. The second area that an evangelist needs to develop is the area called the ministry of exhortation. Remember, exhortation has three areas that we covered. One of them was soul winning. The other was giving the word of refreshment, and another was an intercession. And we're talking about especially that soul winning ability in exhorting people to come. Remember, we talked about the silent day. Here, an evangelist does not seek Christ as much as they seek Christ. Let's look at Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He did not say he preached, it says he preached. The word preach is the word keruso, which is the same word used in reference to proclaiming the gospel. To proclaim. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. When we have Philip being sent to one man, in verse 29 and 30, Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. You will declare his generation, for his land is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Next verse is read on the scene, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Christ. Preached Jesus to him. He did not teach, he preached. He proclaimed. That is part of the ministry of the exhortation developed for that. An evangelist exhorts. He exhorts you into something, into Christ, to move. At the moment, I'm teaching. Right now, I'm teaching, explaining. This is teaching. Now this is teaching. This is teaching. Anyone here believe in a miracle? Say amen. No, say amen. And what? God will give you a miracle today. Leave your favor unto God. Say, "I am able. I will receive a miracle today. Now, I believe, Lord. Today is the day. It's not another day. Today is the day of deliverance. Today is the day the Lord will set you free. Not tomorrow, today itself. But God has called you to come to Jesus Christ. If you have a problem, Jesus is the way. If you have a sickness, Jesus is the healer. If you have a poverty, a financial problem, Jesus is your provider." Now, that is preaching. There is no explanation given about how he's going to heal you, how is he going to provide for you, about the theology of how he is going to bring, how the atonement works, the authority in your life. No explanation. It's just showing you Jesus, pointing you to Jesus. And you end that with testimony about what God has done here, what God has done there. It produces an evangelistic anointing and atmosphere. Remember this. You can't grow deep if you rely on an evangelistic. But an evangelist ministry makes you grow wild. And if you just rely on the ministry of a speaker, you may be able to go deep, but you won't be able to go wide. So you need to go both deep and wide. Understand that perspective. It's a different approach altogether. And an evangelist doesn't explain. He just points to Christ. He points to this scripture, how he points to Jesus. Points to that scripture, how he points to Jesus. He just preaches Christ. He doesn't explain, he proclaims. A teacher explains, an evangelist proclaims. He lives for the now. Now is the time. He serves people. It's a time of ministry or exhortation developed further into that realm. You want people like Maurice Serrillo, he's good at that. I mean, he
his every expression on this would get all the hearing of his attention. I can assure you, when they have rules that tell you can't move, even if it's an emergency, you can't go to the bathroom, nobody moves. And beyond that, they want to produce a hearing of faith, which is required as a part and parcel of their kind of ministry. If you have a call of God to the office of an evangelist, you have to learn how to develop the ability to exhort people to Christ, to point people to Christ. In a sense, you are a crowd stirrer. That's a part and a different way of expression. An evangelist is a crowd stirrer. He stirs people by the Spirit of God. Stirs them into deeper things in God. And he can stir people to a religious community in the things of God. That stirs you up. That's an evangelist. Right? The ministry of exhortation must develop. Here you see that Philip preached Christ. That preaching of Christ is important because the totality of it still comes back to this, that it points to Jesus Christ. Over on this area, all his methods in the miracle area is relying on the hearing of faith. Over on this area, on his exhortation, his sole purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The other ministries may explain and teach about the Father God, and they teach about, other areas. But evangelist's sole purpose is to proclaim Christ, to bring forth Christ, and to point you to Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. And you are in that area. So Philip preached Christ. His method, again, of this ministry area may differ. But his purpose is to stir you to Jesus Christ. To believe in this thought, this is the principle involved. To make people believe. To bring them to a realization that Jesus is in the now. That's what evangelists do. The Jesus who has come in the past, the Jesus who has come in the future, is there now. That's the basic fact of his theological principle. We could present it in this way also. We could talk about healing in the past, healing in the Bible, healing testimonies that have occurred in his ministry, about what God can do, and he will finally turn the ball right now. And he says, now, that's his evangelist. The point, there is always the two realms of God. God who was, God who is, and God who is to come. The evangelist always points to God who is. Who is. Emphasizing on that area in whatever way he can. He will emphasize every way he can, every kind of exhortation, every teaching in the Bible. He will point to Jesus now. Until we deal the theological principle into this experience, that we all experience almost as if Jesus is right there to confront Jesus Christ. So that sinners can meet Jesus. And it produces a conviction upon your life. And evangelists emphasize Jesus is the same today. He does not emphasize the yesterday so much as the future, but today, Jesus. Who is he to you? What do you say about him? How do you respond to him now? That's the principle behind his ministry of exhortation. Let's compare for a moment the ministry of an evangelist
to the ministry of an apostle. There are slight differences there. Paul stood in both of his churches, so it's quite hard to see that he divides the two. But there are obvious areas in Acts chapter 8. First of all, an evangelist only preached and ministered part of the truth. Part of the truth. You can't expect an evangelist to give all of the truth because he is not an apostle. His purpose as the finger that reaches the feathers is to bring in the soul. That's the purpose of an evangelist. The soul priority. So the first difference is an evangelist, by comparing them, you can understand clearer the nature of the evangelist. An evangelist focuses on certain truth, not all the truth. And the reason they say this is so that people won't be so critical of evangelists. Then you can't, you have to understand the flow with them. That is their calling. Don't blame them if they don't emphasize on other areas. That's their call. They are called to emphasize only on certain aspects of truth. Most of it in the direct application to the needs of men. If Philip ministered baptism, he ministered healing, he preached Christ, and these are the other things he preached in verse 12 or Acts 8. The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, and both men and women were baptized. But you know this something? He didn't bring them into the baptism in the Spirit. Now, the baptism in the Spirit is also part of the ministry of evangelists. But the Holy Spirit has called him to another place to minister. It is not the task of an evangelist to give you everything. That is not his call. An evangelist is called only to minister certain truths. Certain truths that God has placed on the evangelist's heart. After Philip has left the place, in verse 13 and 15, the apostles came, and there were people not baptized in the Spirit. And the apostles follow up on that. And that's the difference, the first difference. An apostle preaches the whole counsel of God. And chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, I have not sent to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But an evangelist preaches only certain truth. And as he said this, he's going to help some of you. So some of you are not called to the apostolic office, you are called to some of the other offices, and you're always scratching your head, wondering why you can't move in those areas. You seem to, every time you preach, you seem to focus on certain things. That's alright, it's part of the flow. Cooperate with the flow, don't resist it. It's the Holy Spirit leading you in certain aspects of the truth to focus on. And evangelists will focus on certain truth, not all the truth. Under truth, we cannot sacrifice quickly. Some evangelists may focus more on certain areas, like healing and the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God. Some evangelists, like Bonker, he will focus on the baptism in the Spirit more than other evangelists. T.R. Osborne will focus more on healing and the gospel than other aspects. But they do not have the opportunity to focus on everything. That's not their call. It's beyond their call and office. As you understand in the secular world, if you are stuck in the office, you don't do the work of another person in another office. You do your part in your office. God has set offices in the kingdom of God. We must know what our office is. Do it faithfully and don't transgress into another office. God has not called you there. The second aspect in the difference between an evangelist and an apostle is that an evangelist does not stay in a place long. Constantly on the move. Constantly on the move. All the time. Always moving. When God calls you to be an evangelist, there are a lot of sacrifices involved. As far as the family life is concerned, I know I spoke to some evangelists. They sacrifice a lot because they are away from the home much of the time. And if a true bona fide evangelist comes along, many of us must have compassion on them to understand it. Because their family can sacrifice a lot, especially some of the two-plus evangelists. Some of them, the family didn't see them for 6 months. It's part of the call of God. Friends, it's part of the call of God. If God calls you to be an evangelist, the reason why it's at this point is you must be prepared to pay the price of an evangelist. Part of the call of God. Because you would desire to bring your family everywhere you go, but it's not practical. Because if God's going to send you to some places as an evangelist, it's not conducive to bring your whole family. And it's not fair to your whole family because you've got to stay in one place. But for some children of evangelists, leave Christianity. Why? Because you go out to your husband, you still struggle, running the drop. I think you have come back already. Why do all these things happen? The amount of time they are away from their family. Constantly on the move is part of the call of God. So you are faced with two decisions. If you are apart from them, you have to find means of developing a relationship with people. Or if you bring them along, they become cut off from their friends. You pull them from one school to another. They got no school, they got only, and then they don't have opportunity to rap with their fellow students. They don't know what it is to make friendship with people day in and day out. It's a divide. It's a prize. There are different prizes we pay for different ministries, and the higher the office, the greater the prize. Part of the call of God. Kenneth Hagin, just before he moved into the prophet and teacher's office, he was partly pastor, partly evangelist. God didn't call him there at first. He was part of the training, but it was not God's permanent area. And he used to travel so much that one day in his one of his books, he said his wife complained. When his wife complained, they all ironed to him often, and his heart stopped beating. There was no heartbeat, but he was still walking along. And there was a fellow pastor that said, feel the heart. And the pastor was tempted because he was walking about, but his heart was not beating. He said, there was one time we know what it's like for a spirit man to be directly coming out of the body. It was a spirit man moving the body. And then, in the end, he lying down. And then the wife came and the wife was also being ministered to, and the wife fell under the power and could not move. She felt a force holding her, and she heard the voice of God. The Lord said, you like to keep him, or you like me to take him away? And he said, Lord, I'd rather keep him than you take him now. And that was when Hagin came out of it. How the situation God was dealing with the wife. And he said there are many times when he drove out of the house to another meeting, that fear to flow on his feet, meaning the amount of sacrifice he has to make. But these are sacrifices that people in the body of Christ generate. If you are not in the ministry, you won't understand it. If you are in the ministry, you understand it. And if you're not in the ministry, sometimes you cannot understand the kind of price that is being paid. But he says he looks forward to the reward to come. So there is a price to pay in various things of ministry. And part of the evangelist is that you are required to move about very much. God will send you from place to place to place. Does it mean that it's better not to be married? Not necessarily so. Because if you don't have the ability to control yourself, you may end up with a certain peculiar characteristic, and you may fall because you don't have a family behind you. So there are pros and cons. Anyway, Philip was married. He had 4 daughters. He must be married. Acts chapter 31. Four lovely daughters who prophesy. Probably most of the time they prophesy to him. Four lovely daughters who prophesy. They had the ministry of prophecy. So we know that Philip was married and he had a place in Caesarea. So the evangelists will just go from Samaria, go to this place, go to the next place. They will just be on the move. But the apostle, when they go to a place, they may not move until 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. That's the difference. You see, in the book of Acts, when Paul was in Corinth, he stayed about a year and 6 months. Looking at the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months. And then we have in Ephesus, Paul says in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Establishing, whereas in the ministry of the key establishing, whereas in the ministry of a teacher, the office of a teacher, the teacher requires on the ability to expound the word, the establishing. Different requirements are there. Therefore, seeing the difference, to stand in the office of an evangelist, if you don't learn to operate the power gift, there's no way you can move in. No way over there. It's a requirement. Somehow or other, you have to learn how to break into the area, to break into the gift, the power gift that are required. This thing, under when you compare the evangelist to a pastoral office, an evangelist requires a different approach from a pastor. See, an evangelist is mainly interested in bringing souls. Whereas a pastor is interested in discipling the soul, making disciples, follow Jesus' command in Acts 28 with 99:20, go and teach all nations. A pastor is interested in discipling the soul. An evangelist is interested in bringing in the soul. That difference will become very obvious in a person's ministry even from the beginning. So flow along with the gifts and callings of God that you are developing. A fifth person has to compare an evangelist also with the pastoral office. An evangelist is interested in the body of Christ at large. Sometimes he may seem not to be interested in the local body, but don't blame the evangelist. His vision is there to the soul. Whereas a pastor's vision is usually involved in the local body, and therefore a pastor requires a ministry or administration, while the evangelist does not require it. Because of those differences, sometimes when they come together, in many situations, there is a tendency to rub. So when one person looks at another and sees the gift in his life, not in the other, he may think that the other cannot stand. But God has given different gifts to the body of Christ so that each one would stand in their particular unique office that God has for him or for her. And as we close,
and three areas in which you should God call you to be an evangelist, three areas by which a person is established. That is besides his gift. That is, number one is God who called you. It's God who calls, God who appoints. So you have to check with God. It's not man who appoints you. It's God who appoints. Secondly, if you are called to the ministry office of an evangelist, you have to ask God whether you are an evangelist to a city, to a nation, or to the world. There are different types of evangelists. Philip never went beyond the borders of Israel, or known Israel as it is at that time. He never went beyond the borders of Israel. He was an evangelist, but he was not called to be an evangelist to other places. Paul was called to be an apostle, an evangelist, and a teacher. And Paul ended up evangelizing many other countries that Philip did not go to. So if you are an evangelist, just as an apostle has to sign up from God, what places, what countries, what group of people that God sends him to, an evangelist has to find out whether God called you to be an evangelist to the city, to the nation, or to the world. Sometimes God can call you to be an evangelist only in certain countries. There are certain evangelists that will be more successful in certain countries but no success in another country. It takes a different mode of operation. Do you notice that Captain Kuman never ever went to Africa? Why? God never called her there. Her style of evangelism is very effective in reaching the United States. But there are some evangelists that are good in Asia. American evangelists, they are good in Asia, but in their own countries they are not that effective. Surprise, yes? That's the way God has taught and placed an evangelist. So the first is God upon you. Second, you must know your geographical limits. If God called you to, just God can call a person to be an apostle to Africa, but not to China, you better obey. You go the wrong direction, a whale will come along. But here, an evangelist also needs to pray about that, not only an apostle. God may call you to be an evangelist to India, lovely place. And you say, oh, God called me to be evangelist. And you think you can be evangelist anywhere. Sorry, you cannot be an evangelist anywhere. You can share about your evangelistic ministry in the particular country to other countries to generate an interest in the work of God in that country. But your main call is to those areas. Banke is especially called to Africa. So when you travel to serve an interest, why? Because when you dash on evangelistic work there, the other parts of the body would like to know how he succeeds, what are his methods, so that they can do the same back. You can copy a principle and you may duplicate a method, but remember the principle rules over the method. Methods can change, but principles must vary. You can't use the same method for different countries. You will fail. A method that will succeed in Africa and India may not succeed in Malaysia or in Australia or in America. You try the same thing, you get nothing. Why? Again, our background study, an evangelist may have a certain method, I call it his rod that he operates. So if God calls you and gives you the style, the rod to operate, he will also limit you. They will limit you to operate in certain places and you try it in other places and it does not work. That's not the work. Sometimes it disappoints you, but you should not be disappointed because God never called you to those areas. So the second area is your call to ministry evangelist. understand which country, which place God calls you to. There are some people who are called to be local evangelists. Who are they? They are those who are traveled from one local church to another, from the evangelistic meetings or in local bodies. But there are other evangelists who are called to the national level, where as a new, the anointing in their life gather the churches together. Other evangelists are called to the international scene, where as a new, they bring countries together. Don't go beyond your anointing. If God didn't call you to minister to a whole country, but only to various churches, and you try, you will kill yourself. In the Old Testament, they die if they move out of the anointing. Doesn't matter, I mean, what's the publicity? Why worry about it? Just be concerned about your faithfulness. Your reward will be based on whether you're famous or not. Your reward will be based on whether you're being faithful to what God called you to do. So that's the second determination that is important. Determine the areas of your call. I believe God is going to send evangelists to come from our country. An evangelist must know his place of call. Don't try the same thing. Every place. You can't. It won't work. The anointing will not work. Thirdly, your understanding, your limitation. Thirdly, you're called the ministry of an evangelist. Start operating the gift of God right where you are. Don't wait until the door opens and the gift operates online. You have to train yourself to be bold to offer the gift. It may be in a home first before you launch out into the crowd. The gifts of God that are to offer, especially in evangelism, the power gift, must be finely tuned, trained, nurtured, developed, sharpened within the body of Christ before it goes out. Philip developed his gift. He was also one of those full of the Holy Ghost when he was within the body of Christ. So an evangelist actually develops, I use this word under quote, a spiderman within the body of Christ, the gift of God. And from there, the evangelist launch out into the deep. That's why the evangelist sharpens his skill in this operation. Philip had the advantage in the Jerusalem church. Paul grew up in the Antioch church in his early ministry. Timothy grew up under Paul's ministry. So they were covered by the body of Christ. In the fellowship of the body of Christ, they sharpen the gift of God within them. Don't say, God coming to the evangelist, launch out and cut off your ties to every church and right there hanging loose somewhere on left field. And then after some years, you wonder, I wonder why a ministry is not developing. You are not developed through the body of Christ. You are trying to develop in isolation. You will not succeed. It has to be developed from within the body of Christ, where you prove your gift within the body. By the time open doors are there, you will be ready. Some people have open doors, but they are not ready. Some people are ready, but there are no open doors because it's not God's timing. It will be sad if there are open doors and you're not ready. What would be worse than to be ready and no open doors? And many times, you never know opportunities like Philip. Suddenly, you're required to minister to the Samaritans, the whole city in an uproar for Jesus Christ. If he does not know how to move in the Jews in Jerusalem, he will not know how to move in the Jews then. That's when you're supposed to train within the body of Christ.
For the body of Christ can absorb to a certain extent your mistakes, your idiosyncrasies, and your various paraphernalia, and to develop in the evangelist office. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that you continue to grant an understanding of the ministry and office of an evangelist. We thank you, Father God, that you are placed in the body of Christ. A special office, a special gift. And we know, Father God, that there are those who are called to be evangelists in our midst. And Father, we pray that today you will set them apart. Today you will grant them revelation which countries you are supposed to minister in, or which churches, or which kind of churches. Father God, that you would give them a sharp revelation so that they know where they stand in the body of Christ. That they will be faithful to do whatever you ask them to do. And that's the sense of direction, Father, we pray that there will be a flow in their lives. Just a flow from level to level in what you have called them to. We pray for compassion to be in their hearts and their minister and the gifts and callings of God. In Jesus' name, praise God.